Because if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd still be in our sins. We'd still be facing the condemnation of our sins. But God's grace. Oh, come on. We're in the house of God this morning. Are you saved this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Are you glad you're saved this morning?
Amen.
All right, then let's act like it, you know. We praise God for His grace.
Amen.
And if it wasn't for His grace, not only would we not have salvation, we wouldn't have God's presence, His provision, His protection, and we wouldn't look forward to His coming. Without God's grace, all we would have is God's wrath and judgment. But thank God for His love, for His mercy, His grace. And I, for one, know I don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. And so praise God for that. It's been good to have my mother-in-law here, and she's been playing and singing while she's been here, and she's got to earn her keep. No, it's been a blessing, especially since our regular pianist has been out of town on vacation and traveling, things like that. So thankful that my mother-in-law was able to come and be here, and we've had a good time as a family, and we spent all day yesterday in El Paso at the mall, and it was good though. So had a good time with the family, and just thankful for God's blessings in those things. We're going to be in the book of Judges chapter 6. The book of Judges chapter 6 this morning. And then once you find Judges 6, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 8 and place a ribbon there or a bookmark or a scrap of paper or something. I want you to hold Romans 8, because we'll get to that part some point in time during the sermon. And no, I'm not preaching Judges chapter 6 through Romans chapter 8. I know some of you are thinking that. But there's a verse in Romans 8 we want to get to. So Romans chapter 8, we'll get there later. And then Judges chapter 6 is where we'll be preaching out of this morning. If you'll go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God, we'll start in Judges chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verse number 11. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12. And then get into the message, and then later on we'll get to Romans chapter 8. Are you there? Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's start reading in verse number 11, Judges chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizarite. That's a small town in the tribe of Benjamin. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress. And it says, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Thou mighty man of valor. We're going to take a look at this morning the calling of Gideon. And by God's grace, we'll preach this message to you this morning that will be hopefully an encouragement to you in your Christian life, is titled, Made for More. You and I, we are made for more than just a meager Christian life. We are made for more. And we'll talk about that this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we get into the preaching of the Word of God, we pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. God, that You would help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith. Lord, help us to have hearts to receive the Word of God, that it may fall on that fruitful ground and bear much fruit in our hearts and lives this morning. God, our intent this morning is not to inform people, not to give them more Bible knowledge, but God, to have a time where the Word of God is preached, Jesus is exalted, and the Holy Spirit works in us, that You may transform us and make us into the image of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. God, we want You to be honored. We want You to be glorified. Lord, I don't want to do anything or say anything that would quench the working of the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your spokesman, as the preacher of the Word of God this morning. Fill me with your Spirit. Direct my thoughts, direct my speech, my actions, God. And ultimately, we just pray that you'd be glorified in this service. Bless now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing this morning. You may be seated. According to the Hartford Institute of Religion research that was done back in 2013, so it's just a few years old, more than 40% of Americans say that they go to church weekly. But as they dug deeper into the research, they found out that, however, less than 20% are actually in church. The Southern Baptist researcher by the name of Tom Rainer, in a recent article entitled 13 Issues for Churches That They're Facing in This New Millennium, he estimates that between 8,000 and 10,000 churches will close their door within a year's time, within 12 months. This is going back to the research that was done by the Hartford Research Institute. They came to this conclusion in their research that between the years of 2010 and 2012, more than half of all churches in America did not add one new member to their congregation. They come to this conclusion as well that nearly 80% of all professing Christians will never share their faith with someone else. Will never share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else. A study conducted by the Lifeway Research found 80% of those who attend church one or more times a month believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. Out of those 80% who believe it's their personal responsibility to share their faith, and people who claim to share their faith, they concluded that 61% of those have never told another person about Jesus Christ in the last 6 months. The problem that you find with these kind of statistics show us that too many Christians and too many churches and too many families are just merely existing in their Christian life.
Yeah, right.
Just merely existing. They've got it set on cruise control and they're just going through life until they see Jesus or until Jesus returns. And they're just merely going through the motions of their Christianity. Merely existing. Seldom doing anything to advance the kingdom or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my aim for this message this morning, and my aim the target that I'm aiming at this morning is to challenge you and I, as the people of God in the house of God, centered around the Word of God, that you and I were made for more than just merely existing.
Yes, amen.
We were made for more than just going through the motions of a Christian life.
Right.
And that's the goal. That's the aim this morning. In our text this morning we read, we find Israel, the people of God, under the hand of the Midianites. Look in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord," the Bible says, "whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And he loves Israel, his people, and so he chastened them. "And he delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown And the Midianites came, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed and the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers. For multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. Israel is under the hand of the Midianites, and God is chastising them for their sin and their wickedness and the rebellion against Him. The Bible says that they came on as grasshoppers. If you've ever seen what grasshoppers can do to crops, if you've ever seen that, then it's a good picture of how the Midianites came and flooded the land of Israel and took all of their crops and everything. And they're under great oppression. And then we find a man who lives in this time in the tribe of Benjamin by the name of Gideon. Gideon, as we'll see in a minute, is from a poor family. And Gideon even described himself as the least of his family. And here we find Gideon hiding. The Bible says that he's threshing wheat behind the winepress. Now, if he was to thresh wheat for his living, for his family, he'd be at the threshing floor. Threshing wheat has to do with getting the oats out of the head of the wheat and getting the chaff to separate from the actual head of the wheat where the oats are. But he's hiding behind the winepress where they make grapes, and the Bible says to hide from the Midianites. The way I picture Gideon is he's sitting there hiding, and he's just rubbing it in between his hand. He's got a head of wheat, and he's rubbing it in his hand, and he's just letting it fall into a bag or into something. Maybe it's for him or his family, but either way, Gideon is hiding. Here the Midianites are oppressing his people, oppressing the land, and Gideon, he wants to be as far away from the action as he can. He wants to be where nobody can see him, nobody can notice him. And really, Gideon doesn't want to, he doesn't want to rock the boat or make waves, and he doesn't want to do anything to upset the Midianites, and he doesn't want to do anything to bring hardship on himself or his family. And he just, really, you and I in that situation may do exactly the same thing. But from a spiritual standpoint, as we preach this message, I want you to know that Gideon is really just coexisting in a place of mediocrity. Just going through life. He's going to get what he needs here and there, and he's going to getting threshing what wheat he has, no doubt, for him and his family, and so he's getting what he needs here and there. But he doesn't want to do anything beyond that. He's in this self-preservation mode. And that's where he's living his life. But God had other plans for Gideon. God had a different plan in mind for the life of Gideon. In our text here, in verse number 11, where we read where Gideon is hiding there, that we see that an angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak tree, began to converse with Gideon. And here's what he said in verse number 12. Here's what God had to say about this man who's hiding, who's merely existing, who's just trying to get what he can and survive and self-preserve himself. God looks at him. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him in verse 12, "The Lord is with thee." And then he calls him a mighty man of valor. Do you know what a man of valor is? That's the man who charges in when everybody else is running out. That's the man who stands up and says, we must fight for our freedom. You know, I think of our own American history and our own our own history, and I think of of Patrick Henry, who stood up and said, "Give me liberty or give me death."
Yeah.
And that's a man of valor.
Right.
I think of Paul Revere, you know, who rode his horse warning that the British were coming. The British were coming. And he was known much more for than just that. He was a man of bravery. We think of David rushing out to fight Goliath. Not a guy hiding behind a wine press, just merely trying to survive. But God looks and sees Gideon and he says, "Thou mighty man of valor." And then in verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, thou mighty man of valor. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Wait a minute, this is the guy? This is the guy that's hiding out. And he's going to be the one to deliver the nation of Israel out of the ones that came on like grasshoppers and destroyed the land and took the crops and possessed their homes and confiscated their farms and took all of their treasury and destroyed whatever little army they had. And God looks at this guy and says, "You are the Savior of Israel. You're going to deliver your people." And then he says, "Have not I sent thee?" He's got plans for him. He's got plans for this guy named Gideon from the small town of Benjamin. God's purpose was one of deliverance for his people. I want you to know this morning that God has a high calling and a high purpose for each and every one that claimed to be his.
Amen.
If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, if you know God as your Father, God has a purpose and a calling on your life.
Yes, he does.
I may not know what that is. Your calling may not to get behind a pulpit and open up the Word of God and begin to preach. Your calling may not to be to sell all that you have and raise money and go to Africa and start orphanages and start churches. Your calling may not be something of that nature. But whether you're a school teacher or you work in the medical field or the oil field or you work a desk job or in sales or whatever you have, whatever your living is, God has a calling and a purpose for you. He has a design plan for you. God's calling is not for Christians to merely exist.
That's right.
To sit on the sidelines and do nothing. But God would rather have us thrive. To be successful. Not as the world deems successful. But as God sees successful.
Yeah.
You say, how does God deem success? The world says to be successful and to thrive is to have money in the bank, to have retirement, to have the house with the car garage and plenty of space and to have nice things. And the world looks at that and says that's successful. But what does God say is successful? What does He deem to be success? And that's fulfilling His will for your life. That calling and purpose that He has for you to step in and fulfill that role. And we'll get into some of the more specifics. But for you to fulfill that role that God has for your life, that's what God calls success.
Yeah, that's right.
And He's called each and every one of us who bear the name of Christ to be successful.
Amen.
The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, He says that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into His kingdom and glory.
Yeah.
God has called us. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself, speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God has a work for us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us. One author put it this way, God has placed in His hand and a calling upon everyone that professes the name of Christ. We have a limited time to fulfill that calling. Let us not squander the time that God has given to us to fulfill His high purpose. God has a calling on our life, but I don't know if you know this, but life is short. Life is very short. I love football. More specifically, the Dallas Cowboys. I don't like it when people giggle when I say that. There should be some amens. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But here's the thing about the game. They only have four quarters. They only have a limited time to play in the game. They only have so much time that they can fulfill their purpose, which is score more points than the other team to win the game. They have limited time to do that. And every man, there's 53 men who sit on the roster on that team who suit up for game day, and every man on the sideline says, "Coach, put me in. Coach, let me play." Because every player realizes, I have a limited time to play. I have a very limited window to get in into the game and do something. You know, the average career of a professional football player is only like 2 to 3 years because of the type of violence of the game and all of those things. And they say, I only have a limited window, so let me play. And they work hard at it, and they practice, and they do all of these things. Why? So that they can get in the game, because it's a limited time. Christians, we have a limited time. We have so much time to accomplish the purpose and calling that God has on our life. We don't have all the time in the world. We don't have all the time. The Bible says we're not even promised of tomorrow. All we have is the time that we that are in front of us, the present. That's all we have. But so many Christians are sitting on the sideline, and they're okay with it. Merely just existing. But God has called us to fulfill His purpose. God has called us to do something greater than just sit behind a wine press threshing wheat, just merely trying to survive. God has a greater purpose and a greater calling than that. Amen. For each and every one of us this morning. And we're running out of time. I don't know about you, but I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. I believe that at any second, the trumpet will sound and He'll call us up and we'll meet together with Him in the air.
That's right.
And then it'll be too late. It'll be too late to work. We sing the song, "Work, for the night is coming."
Right.
When man's work is o'er, when it's over, there is coming a time where we cannot work. We cannot serve. We cannot tell somebody about Jesus Christ. We cannot teach a Sunday school class. Or we cannot sing in the choir. Or we cannot go and volunteer and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ to make a difference in our community. There'll be a time when that is over. You only have so much time that you can invest in your family and invest in the work of God. Because there's coming a day when we'll just run out of time.
Yeah.
And God said in His word to redeem the time, to make good use of it. And here Gideon is just passing time away, trying to survive. And God looks at him and He says, "Thou mighty man of valor, I have a purpose for you.
Yeah.
I have a plan for your life. I've got something I want you to accomplish. While I may not know God's specific plan for your family and for your life, let me give you some things that I do know that God does plan for each and every one of us." The Bible says, as you read in the Scriptures and study it out, that all those who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that God, the Bible says, has predestinated that we would be into good works. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, we talk about verses 8 and 9, that it's by faith through grace that we're saved and not of works, lest any man should boast. But you read verse 10, and it says that we were saved by God's grace for good works.
Amen.
Created unto good works.
Amen.
So God has a specific plan for your life, and whatever that is, I don't know, that's between you and God. But there are some clear-cut things in God's Word that is for all of us. Like taking the gospel to every creature. That is your responsibility. As you study the Great Commission of God given to His church, we could say it this way. Every Christian a missionary. A missionary is somebody who takes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody who's without the gospel. And so if you have the gospel, if you have the good news, if you know Christ is your Savior, then it's your job to tell them about Christ.
Amen.
I heard a preacher say it this way one time. I am nothing but a hungry man telling another hungry man where he can get some bread.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our purpose. Every single one of us have the great responsibility of sharing the good news that Jesus is the Savior. That Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again so that we may have new life.
Right.
There are a lot of people in this town, in this community, in Eddy County, who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives are wrecked by sin. Their lives are wrecked by the devil. And they're hungry and they're starving. And we have the bread of life and it's our job to give it to them. They're thirsty in a land where no water is. Jesus is the living water. We heard a song about God's grace. The thing about God's grace is that it's for everyone. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest."
Yes.
Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open up, I will come in and sup with him and him with me." That's that fellowship that God wants with each and every person. And it's our job to tell them about Jesus Christ. It's not just the pastor or the staff or the Sunday school teacher or the missionary. It's everyone. If you know Christ is your Savior, your number one responsibility is to tell them about the Lord. It's sad when 80% of Christians won't share the gospel. I understand sharing the gospel with somebody can be intimidating. It can be even daunting. It can be difficult at times. But God has a high purpose and a calling on our lives. The Bible says that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. It's to give the gospel. Another purpose that God has on our life is just to live for Him, to glorify Him. We would call that holy living. The Bible says that this is our purpose. This is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus, concerning you.
Right.
And He talks about being a vessel sanctified for His honor, for His use.
Amen.
So it becomes our responsibility to not just share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually live out the gospel in our own lives.
Right.
To be that salt, to be that light, to be the ones that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said when I was in Bible college, I had a professor that would get up and he would look at us and he'd say, "Gentlemen," he said, "you are the only Bible that somebody may read." He said, "Gentlemen, you're nothing but a Bible wrapped in shoe leather." And it stuck with me. And as I prepared this message, I thought that's not just the responsibility of those training for ministry or those who are in what we would call the full-time ministry, the pastors and such. That's the job of every Christian.
That's right.
To live for Him. To be that written epistles, as Paul said. Walking among men, that people would see God in us and glorify Him. That we'd be fruitful in our Christian lives. And that's what he had planned for everyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we see that God had a purpose for Gideon. Now God begins to give him his specific purpose. And that's to deliver the people of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. We talked about some of the general things that God would have us to do, but God does have a specific plan for your life. God does have a specific tailor-made plan for you. And it doesn't matter if you're just in elementary school or junior high or high school, or you're going into college, or you're starting a family, or you've already raised your kids and you're just working till you retire, or you've already retired. I want you to know that God has a specific plan for your life. As long as you have breath in your lungs, God has a plan for your life. And you may say, well, I'm retired now. Or in a few years I'll be retired. Let me remind you that Abraham was 80 years old when God called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Moses was 80 years old when he saw the burning bush on the backside of the wilderness, and God said, I'm sending you into Egypt to bring out my people. 80 years old. Can you imagine God calling you to go bring out 2 million slaves when you're 80?
Yeah.
When I'm 80 years old, I hope I'm still able to walk.
Yeah.
When I'm 80 years old, I'll be glad if I have enough strength in my bones to watch some television, eat my lunch, and take a nap.
Yeah.
And here God is calling him to go deliver people. Even older than that, Noah. I mean, come on, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark.
Yep.
We understand that was a different time period and people lived a lot longer back then. But I don't know about you, but when he was already up in age, he was already, you know, almost 300 years old. I don't care if that was 6,000 years ago or today. 300 is old, right? And God called him out and he said, I want you to build an ark for the saving of your people. It doesn't matter your age or your stage of life. God has a purpose and a plan.
Amen.
When I was a freshman in Bible college, just 18 years old, one of the first guys I met on campus was a guy who is up in his 50s. And I thought he was a professor. He came in with a briefcase, had a suit on, and I thought, this is a professor. So I talked to him, asked him how long he'd been teaching at the college, and he said, I'm not teaching here. At first he kind of strung me along a little bit. And then he said, no, I'm joking, I'm not a professor. He said, this is my first day of class, just like yours. We called him Grandpa. You know, we're just all 18-year-old freshmen in college, and this guy's in his mid-50s, and he's sitting in our class. And we began to talk to him, and he had a full career, retired military. And he served and worked in the federal government some, and now he retired from all of that. Took an early retirement and went to Bible college. And I asked him one time, I said, why are you in Bible college at your age? You know, I didn't have much tech as an 18-year-old. And he began to tell me that their church had a missions conference. And he said, in that missions conference, he said, I was just sitting there in the service, and the missionaries talking about going to the foreign field and starting churches. And he said, this young guy was right out of Bible college. He said, this guy was in his early 20s, and he's just getting ready to go to the field. And he said, and God reached down and he said, I want you to go. He said, I sat there and argued with God. So much that my wife told me to be quiet. He said, but I couldn't help but go down to the altar and surrender. He said, I sold my house. I quit my consulting business that I had. He said, now I'm in Bible college, starting over again. He's on the mission field. He's on the mission field. And he went and started over in his mid-50s. Anybody want to get to that stage of life and restart over? But God had a calling on his life. I don't know what God's calling is. Maybe he is calling you to the ministry. Maybe He's calling you to the mission field. Or maybe He's just calling you to teach a Sunday school class or work on a bus route or go out and try to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe He is calling you to pack up your bags and do something crazy like that. I don't know what God is calling you to do. I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. But I want you to know that whatever that purpose is, it's a high calling from God.
Amen.
It's a high calling. Gideon had this high calling to go and deliver his people from the hands of the Midianites. But Gideon, as we'll take a look at here, as we read in our text, Gideon really had a low perception of himself. No, I'm not going to start preaching on positive thinking, the power of positive thinking, or all of that. But Gideon did have a low perception of himself. But God had a different perception when it came to the life of Gideon. We see in verse number 11 where he's hiding behind the wine press threshing wheat. And God came to him in verse 12 and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." In verse 14, he tells him, "I want you to go in the strength of thy hand, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And then verse 15, we see Gideon's response, and he said unto him, "Oh my Lord." I think it was probably more like, "Oh my Lord." "You want me to do what?" He says, "Wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." I'm from the poorer side of town, and I'm the least of my family's house. God, I'm the least qualified person in all the land for you to call and go save Israel. Really, God did choose. I mean, if we just look at this from our humanistic standpoint, our limited minds, we would look and say, "God, there's got to be somebody better than this guy."
Yeah, right.
I mean, God, you're calling this guy? I always picture some of the great heroes of the Bible were the guys that you would pick last in a game of dodgeball. You know, they'd be the last guys picked to play basketball. You know, these aren't the guys that you would pick to go and be these great heroes that they turned out to be. Gideon said, "I'm the least of my father's house." He had a low perception of himself. But God sees something that nobody else does. Do you remember in the book of 1 Samuel where Saul was the king of Israel and Saul had rebelled against God and Saul had gotten away from God and God said, "I'm removing the kingdom from you." And He told Samuel, "I want you to go to the house of Jesse in the town of Bethlehem and there you're going to ordain a new king of Israel." And he came in and he brought in the sons of Jesse. The oldest one came in and Samuel, his heart leapt and he said, "This guy is king material. Look how big he is. Look how strong he is. Look how good looking he is. He's very intelligent. This is the guy." God says, "No, not him." And then the next one, "No, not him." And all down the line and every son of Jesse, God said, "No, I don't want them." And Samuel sitting there, "Did I get the right Jesse? Is there another Jesse in Bethlehem? Do you have any more sons than this?" And he says, "Well, yeah, we actually got one more. But he's out taking care of the sheep. He's the run of the litter. He's the nobody." And God says, "Bring him in." And David comes in as this little ruddy, snotty-nosed kid. And God presses upon the heart of Samuel. And he says, "That's the king. That's the one." And the scripture verse there that is such an encouragement to me is that says that where man looketh on the outside, God ponders, God looks at the things of the heart.
Yeah, right.
God saw something in David that nobody else did. God saw something in Gideon that none of us would have ever seen. And he looks and he has a different perception. Here, where Gideon thought of himself and saw himself as a coward, God saw a champion. Gideon was hiding the threshing the wheat. Gideon was a man of doubt, and he struggled with his faith because he even argues with God, and he even tells him in Gideon in verse 13, said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not our Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." This is a guy of doubt and struggles in his faith. We look at the Bible heroes as these people who had this unwavering, unshakable faith in God, but not so. Gideon said, "God, where are you?" And God is trying to fulfill his purpose and do his miracles. Here he is. Gideon is arguing with God as God's trying to tell him, "You're the answer to the prayers of Israel. The miracles that you're talking about, I'm about to do them through you and in you, Gideon." And here you are struggling with your doubt. You read on through the story of Gideon, where Gideon had to test God not once, but multiple times with throwing out the fleece to make sure, is this God's plan? Is this God's will? What is that? He was like the rest of us. He struggled with some doubt. He needed some confirmation. But God looked at him and saw a champion. God looked at him and saw one who would deliver his people. God had a different perception of Gideon. We can be just like Gideon, think of ourselves as incapable of fulfilling God's purpose and plan for our lives. And we might think, I have nothing special. I don't have the great talents. I don't have the super cool, calm, and collected, and outgoing personality. I don't have all of the riches, and I don't have all of the talents and education and ability. I don't have all of those things, God, and you want me to fulfill this purpose and calling of my life? You want me to teach a Sunday school class? You want me to go witnessing? I can't even talk to myself. You want me to do what, God? I'm not capable of that one, God. But the truth that I want you and I to understand this morning is that we are not who we think we are, but we are who God proclaims us to be. We are not who we think or perceive ourselves to be, but we are who God says we are.
Right.
Did you hold your place in Romans chapter 8? Turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 37. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, in verse number 37, he says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors." Now let's pause it just there for a second. He says, I want you to know something that he writes to the Christians in Rome. He says, I want you to know something, that we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
He writes this in the time when the Roman government, the Roman army came through and they conquered the world. And everybody who read this would understand that when the Romans came through, they come through like a tidal wave, destroying everything in its place. And they would come in and they would seize your land and seize your homes and your businesses. And then they would set up their own government and they would tax those people. And they ruled the world. Nobody was greater and higher than Rome at this time in history. And Paul says, hey, Christian, hey, believer in Jesus Christ, hey, disciple in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We're greater than the Roman government. We're greater than the Roman army. We are more than conquerors. But this isn't one of those Joel Osteen type things where there's a champion within you and you just got to rise up by your own bootstraps and make something of yourself. That's not what the Apostle Paul said. He said, we are more than conquerors. And then he says, he clarifies it, through Him that loved us.
Yeah.
Through Him. Let me talk about Him for a second. Him is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Him is the perfect, sinless Son of God. The one who in John chapter 1 described as, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in 1 John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes.
And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten sons of God. And He gave us the power to become the sons of God. This is Jesus. The one who conquered death. The one who conquered sin. The one who conquered the grave. The one who Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "Oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where's the sting of death?" And he talks about how Jesus is the one who conquered it all. This is the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And if we're going to be anybody, or if we're going to do something for God, if we're going to be anybody for God, for the honor and glory of God, we've got to first get to that point where we realize that it's got to be through Christ or it won't get done. There's this a lot of psychology, pop culture that's come into the preaching of the church that says that you're a champion and that you're this and that, but they tend to leave out the fact that it's got to be through Christ and him alone. I believe that before Christ that we are nobody, but in Christ we are somebody.
Amen.
But it's only because of Christ. And if you're here this morning, I want you to know that him that loved us and him that gave his life for us is Jesus Christ, and he did it for you. Jesus went to that cross willingly. He said, "No man taketh my life, but I go so willingly." He did it for you.
That's right.
He did it for you. He did it for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that as long as that you are still lost and in your sin, you can try all you want to do something with your life for God, but it'll be all in vain. Until you first come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you quit trusting your religion, you quit trusting your baptism, you quit trusting the fact that you put money in the offering plate, you quit trusting the fact that your name's on a church roll or Sunday school roll, when you quit trusting all of that and you just look to Jesus and put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone, then you can have salvation. And when Jesus saves you, He forgives you of all your sin, past, present, and future. But then the Bible says that He makes us to become a new creature created in Him.
Yeah, right.
And in Christ, as a new creature, in Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. Not because of me, but because of Him that loved me.
Right.
And gave His life for me. And now lives His life through me and in me. When you see, when you become a born-again Christian, you become a child of God. Oh, God gives you His Holy Spirit that works in you and through you, not just to transform you, but to accomplish His purpose and will for your life. He gives you His Word to strengthen you and to change you and to give you everything that you need to accomplish His purpose. And then, through Jesus Christ, we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." We can say with Paul, "Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." The old Baptist preacher of old, he's now gone on, Jack Hiles, he once said, "If God calls us to a task, He will enable us to complete it." I think about a man having a higher purpose who is just merely existing. I mean, there's Gideon, the almighty man of valor. And if you read the rest of the story of Gideon, God used Gideon to deliver His people. With a band of 300 men, God saved his nation. God saved His people. And Gideon became a national hero. Gideon became the ruler of Israel. Gideon became a man that was viewed as a great tactician and a great strategist and a great leader. But Gideon was the one hiding behind the threshing, behind the wine press threshing wheat.
Yeah,
hiding.
Right.
I think of another man by the name of Matthew. Matthew was sitting at the gate of his hometown at a rickety table, collecting taxes as people came in and out. What an existence. Anybody want to be a tax collector? Anybody a tax collector? I'm not trying to offend you if you are. I pay my taxes, I promise. But that was his existence. Collecting taxes for the Roman government.
from his own people.
The Bible never tells us if he enjoyed it or not. Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector and he'd steal money and made himself wealthy and kind of enjoyed it until Jesus changed his life.
Right.
But we don't know much about Matthew. Just that he was sitting at the seat of customs collecting taxes. And then one day, a man came by and a few of his friends. And Matthew's sitting at his little table collecting taxes, no doubt like some of us are at our job. When's the day going to be over? When can I punch out and go home? This man walks by and looks at him and he says, "Hey, Matthew, follow me." The man was Jesus. And Matthew rose up from his table, no doubt leaving all the taxes he had collected with his money bag and all of that had to be turned in to the local Roman official. Just left it there and got up and followed Jesus. Man quit his job. The man had nothing else but collecting taxes. That was his life. Just a meager existence. And Jesus came by and he said, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. And if you read the life of Matthew and what church history tells us, Matthew became one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ because of Matthew and his ministry. Matthew is responsible for changing cultures because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But no doubt Matthew sitting at that seat of customs collecting taxes, and Jesus came and said, "Follow me." He didn't know what God had in store for him. He didn't know what God was going to do in his life. He didn't know what was going to come because of the decision he made to follow Christ. All he knew was that Jesus was calling him. And he said, he had to get up and follow him. And as he followed him, God began to fulfill his purpose. In each step, in each act of obedience, in each time he followed Jesus Christ, God began to work in him and through him. That same Jesus is calling us today to follow Him, to live for Him, to serve Him, to accomplish His purpose. And this morning the challenge is not just for you and I to sit around and do nothing for the cause of Christ. To sit around and never get up and get off the sideline and get into the game. But may we have this heart just like an athlete that says, "Coach, put me in. Coach, I got to do something for you." May we just get before God and say, "God, I've got to do something for you. Put me in.
Yes, amen.
I'll follow you. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. You want me to teach, I'll teach. You want me to go soul winning, I'll go soul winning. You want me to give, I'll give. You want me to surrender and go to the mission field, I'll do it. God, whatever you want from me, that's what I'll do." Because we were made for more than just merely existing. We have a high purpose and a high calling on us. Jesus is saying, "Follow me. Thou mighty man of valor." You think, I'm not much, I don't amount much, but in Jesus Christ we are everything. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But it starts with surrender. It starts with yielding. It starts with putting our absolute faith and trust in Jesus Christ and putting our hands in His life and saying, "God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do." That's where it starts. We were made for more. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. And we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have a musician come and play a song. And during that time, we're going to invite you to come down to this altar. This is a place of prayer. This is a place of surrender. This is a place where we come and yield ourselves to God. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where it all begins.
Amen.
That's the first step in your journey. That's the first step in your discipleship. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus can save anybody. It doesn't matter who you are this morning. It doesn't matter what you're guilty of or what you've done or what mistakes you've made. Jesus can forgive, save, make you a new person.
Yes.
We're going to invite you to come. I'm going to pray here in a second, and once I'm done praying, if you would like somebody to show you from the Word of God, from the Bible, how you can know Christ is your Savior, we'll take the Bible and we'll show you. If you're here this morning and you are saved, you are a Christian, but you examine your life and say, you know, I've just been sitting on the sidelines. And I've been like Gideon, just kind of persevering, hiding, doing my thing. But I want you to know God is calling you out, saying, follow me. Thou mighty man of valor. Maybe you'll come and just say, God, I surrender all. God, my life is yours. I give it to you. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want for my family, we'll do that. God, whatever you want me to do with my life, my resources, my time, God, it's all yours. Whatever God has been speaking to your heart about and has moved you to, I'm going to pray. And once I'm done praying, if God has spoken to you, we're going to invite you to come. Our Heavenly Father, as we now start a time of invitation, a time to respond to the Word of God. God, the preaching of the Word of God demands a verdict. It demands that we move and respond accordingly. God, I pray now that Your Spirit would work in people's hearts. If there's somebody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would recognize that Jesus loves them and gave His life for them. Lord, may they humble themselves and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's somebody here that is saved, but just not actively serving You, Lord, I pray that You would stir their hearts and help them to see that You've called us to do more, to be more. You've created us for more. Not to work harder in our flesh or to try to drum up something that we could do in and of ourselves, but just to surrender our lives to You and let Your Word and Your Holy Spirit work in us. God, You said that without You we can do nothing. And that's what we are coming forward this morning. Lord, I pray You'd bless this invitation. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.